It's recorded.
Okay, here we go. All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our next step class. Our topic is this is class number 10, and our topic is the truth about our witness. And this is a subject I like to talk about. It's my role here. And I want to clarify going into this topic that while I'm the guy that does a lot of evangelism, I don't have the gift of evangelism. And you're going to see in just a minute that the Lord uses non-evangelist people in very, very evangelistic ways that you're not going to realize. You're not going to realize this until you go through this today. And let me just give you an example. We've had 8 Life in Print dinners, right? And every one of the speakers we've had have been won to the Lord by a woman who played a significant role in each of their lives.
All 8.
This guy was challenged by a classmate who slid a Valentine's card under his door. Hey, would you like to read the Bible with me? That's what got him back on track after having been raised in a religious background. So never underestimate the power of women when it comes to evangelism. And you're going to see how, when we talk about this, that God uses non-evangelists in very powerful ways. And that's why we call it the truth about our witness. So let's work through this. All right, where is this idea of us being witness? Where is that found in the Scriptures? Well, Jesus' final comment to the disciples before he ascended into heaven is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And notice he says, "You shall be witnesses unto me." It doesn't say you shall be evangelists. All right, let's talk about that idea of what it means to be a witness. The word witness itself is a word, the root of which is the word martos. Martos. So the root word for the word witness is the word martyr. And we don't often think of martyrs in that way, or we don't think of ourselves as martyrs. But martyrs are people who yield their lives to God, even to the bitter end, to confirm who He is. And we are called, in a sense, to do that, to be witnesses to the Lord and to get out of our own way so the Lord can work through us, or get out of God's way so the Lord can work through us, and that's what it means to be a witness. By definition, a witness is one who testifies to what he's seen or experienced. One who testifies to what he's seen or experienced. Now, from the word testify, we get the word testimony. And we hear testimonies all the time in churches. And a testimony is a personal declaration which makes known or confirms a reality. Makes known or confirms a reality. A witness in a court of law is called before the court to speak about what they saw or what they heard, in hopes of confirming certain aspects of evidence of a case that has made its way into court. That's what witnesses do. And notice that Jesus says here, "You shall be witnesses unto me." You shall be witnesses unto me. And so what we do as people who have a relationship with the one true and living God through Jesus, we simply bear witness or make known or confirm that His reality, that He is a reality, and that His reality is true. So here at the Church of the Apostles, we define ourselves as an evangelical Anglican church. Now, when we use the word evangelical, exactly what do we mean? It's amazing how most evangelicals don't know this. And you might know it, but it'll be a nice refresher for you. All right, first of all, an evangelical is one who believes in these three things. Number one, they believe in the reliability of the Scripture in matters of faith and practice. An evangelical is one who holds the Scripture in very high regard. Number two, we believe that evangelicals believe in the necessity of a personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior from sin and consequent commitment to Him as Lord. The third thing that evangelicals believe is the urgency of seeking actively the conversion of sinners to Christ. So an evangelical can be described as one who, number one, believes in the reliability of the Bible. Number two, the necessity of a conversion experience. And number three, the urgency to advance the gospel. That's why in Apostles, not only do we talk about evangelism, but we do it. We put it in motion as much as we can. We are an evangelical church. Now, many, many, many evangelical churches today are not being very evangelical. Many, many churches today that claim to be Bible-believing are not winning very many people to the Lord. They've allowed themselves to become inwardly focused, kind of fellowship and community focused, and evangelism has kind of become an optional extra to anybody who chooses to dabble in it. And you need to understand from the scripture that that's not really reflective of the heart of God at all. And so when we claim to be an evangelical church, what we're saying here are these three things, and some, but at least these three. We believe, wholeheartedly believe in the trustworthiness of the Bible or its reliability. Number two, we believe in the necessity of a conversion experience in which a person confesses Jesus as their Savior and then follows Him obediently as their Lord. And then the third thing is the urgency of actively seeking the conversion of those that are outside of God to be brought into a personal relationship with God. And so as a member of an evangelical church, you have committed yourself to at least these three ideas. So it's our job to kind of help you understand what this means and then to equip you and train you and to model for you and to encourage you to engage in ways that you can actually go out and do this. So if you're interested in becoming effective and developing skills as evangelists, we have training programs here that we run on and off throughout the year in which we can help you do that. Be aware of that. Now, the commission of today's church. All right, first of all, the Lord has given us, first of all, the main function of today's church is the function of preaching of the Word of God. And to do that, the Lord gives us pastors and teachers. Gives us pastors and teachers. And here we sit under a very clear, authentic voice for the gospel that's heard around the world, and we're privileged and honored to be a part of this. The Lord also gives us, along with preachers and teachers, He gives us evangelists. And Billy Graham is the most high-profile evangelism of our generations. And the word boldness means uninhibited speech. And Billy Graham is one who, with boldness, proclaimed the gospel all over the world. Preached to as many as 1 million people at once. I think it was in Seoul, Korea, where he did that. But then notice, along with preaching and evangelists, God wants to perform the function of witnessing. And witnessing falls upon the shoulders of the laity. And the early church, from the passion of the early church, the word enthusiasm was formed. And the word enthusiasm is a theological word. Enthusiasm means in theos, or in God. So when people were first converted to the faith and they became zealous for the Lord, in the Roman culture they coined this phrase enthusiasm, describing people that were in God. In other words, you could recognize everyday people by their enthusiasm for the idea of God. So that's where enthusiasm came from. It has theological roots. We use it today to describe enthusiastic fans for a team, that kind of stuff. But that's not where the word originated. It really is a word with deep spiritual content, and we've emptied it of it. So the word witnessing means, the word enthusiasm means in God. And in the early church, Christians distinguished themselves by being enthusiastic about God. And that drew attention to the gospel, which led people to inquire further and then become Christians. Now, let me give you some assumptions about witnessing that it took me years to discover, which I did eventually painfully. And this hopefully will help you. All right, first of all, while not everyone is called or equipped to be a preacher, teacher, or an evangelist, all believers are called and equipped to be witnesses. All of us can be and really are witnesses. Secondly, the two most common adjectives that Christians use to describe the person who led them to the Lord are the terms caring and loving. Caring and loving. Oftentimes, people that have become Christians are surveyed and they're asked the question, what did the person say that helped you become a Christian? And they usually say, I don't know. I can't remember. Well, what was it about the person that helped you begin to look toward God? Well, the person was just, the people that talked to us were just so loving and caring. It just drew us in. And then when the question on the survey is, how much talking and how much listening did the person do who led you to the Lord? The percentage breaks down something like this. The person who led them to the Lord talked 5% of the time and listened 95% of the time. Now, you understand the significance of what I just said? Evangelism is about 5% verbal and about 90% listening. And we're kind of known as people that go out and shotgun people with the gospel. We talk and don't listen. And that's not how you win people to the Lord. You win people to the Lord by caring for them as people, dignifying them, investing in their hearts and lives. And then when the time comes, they'll ask you, what is it that caused you to care and love me the way that you do? And let me tell you a little bit of personal history. When I first became a Christian, I was raised in a Roman Catholic family that was fairly devout. And I was told by the people when I became a Christian that I was supposed to talk to them about the Lord. And of course, I clumsily did that and offended them all and turned them all off. I kind of blew them away with the gospel. And then when I moved to Florida and started a church down there, and Cindy and I started dating, she came from a Roman Catholic background. And by that point, I'd gotten smart enough to realize what a fool I was when I first became a Christian, that you don't talk to people the way I did originally. So I just took my time with all of Cindy's family, and her father sat me down when we started dating and inquired me about this church I was starting in the movie theater. He was very worried about his Catholic daughter, which you can understand. And so I got interrogated, and it was well known that the youngest child in this Catholic family was dating a Protestant pastor. Oh my, I mean, I was sunk before I ever got on the ship here, you know. So anyway, I went very slowly with Cindy's family in sharing the gospel. And over the next 7 to 8 years, we won all of her siblings to the Lord. And not all of them, I think, necessarily stayed with it. But there was a period in time in which they came to it and invested in it. And on Sunday nights now, this progressive Bible concept curriculum we do, Cindy's got her brother and two sisters on that with her, and they're in Mobile and Florida and Tampa. And they're listening in on Zoom, and Cindy's got them still listening to it, which is great. But what I learned with Cindy's family was take your time, love and care for people. Don't make people feel like a project. Care for them. And eventually that heart compassion will become valuable when that person goes through a crisis of belief or circumstances in life, and you're going to be the person they're going to come to. And all of Cindy's siblings, almost all of them, went through divorces and really hard experiences, and we were the people that came to us. Now, one of Cindy's sisters, her husband, kicked her out. Well, guess where she came to live? She came to our house with her two dogs, and we took her in. And that's what you do. That's how this thing works. So just understand that evangelism, when we are Christians, talk about, and you will not hear me talk about the Life in Print dinner this way. We had this event and 49 people became a Christian. And we think it's point action and it happens like that. Guys, that's not how it happens. The way it happens is people like you in your day-to-day networks learn how to love and care for people. And then an event like a Billy Graham crusade or a Life in Print dinner comes to town, and you've got a credibility bridge with lost people to say, hey, why don't you come hear the speaker with me? They come hear the speaker, and some will get very interested as a result of the speaker, and some will walk away. And the ones that get interested, we follow them up, and hopefully we'll win some. That's how evangelism works. And guys, it works over a period of years. 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 Another quick example. I worked with a lady who came to the church in Christianity Examined as a full-throated atheist. And made it almost all the way through the two-year curriculum we teach called the Progressive Bible Concepts. And one day she just stopped coming. And she said, I'm an atheist and liberal at core, progressive at core. I'm never going to believe this stuff. But I kept talking to her. And about 6 years later, I got a phone call from her in which she called me up and said, I've got ovarian cancer. Nobody in my family has ever had cancer. So I said, well, how does it look? She said, well, we're going to do the treatments and let's see. Well, after about 8 months, treatments weren't working. This didn't work. And so I said, it was right in the middle of COVID. I said, well, look, we've got this Bible study called Eternal Life. Would you want to go through this with us as you kind of face your Christ? She said, yeah, I'll do it. And I invited a woman to do it with us. And I didn't know it, but this woman who went through this so we had a threesome of people. She had been through cancer too, so these two people became supportive of one another. But anyway, this lady died right around December. And at the funeral, I told her before she died, I said, "We're going to do a memorial service, and I'm going to tell all your skeptical friends that you became a Christian. And I'm going to share your story." And she said, "All right, let's do it." And we thought she had 6 months to live at that point. She died in a week. And we did a memorial service for her right before New Year. She died on Christmas Eve. And there was a room, about 60 people, at a funeral home in Smyrna. And one guy sitting out of the audience, when I told her story, just started bawling. And I'd run into him in the men's restroom. He was here Friday night at the Life Imprint dinner with a guest.
Wow.
And he's been sitting through our trainings this year, the nurturing studies we do for new people. There were two other ladies from South Atlanta that have kind of been dabbling in Christianity. They were here at last year's Life Imprint dinner, and they came this Friday night. They left early, but at least they came. And then there's another couple who was the administrative assistant for this lawyer who died of ovarian cancer. And she and her husband are in the Sunday afternoon PBC classes, track one. And so this stuff happens slowly and over time. And we tend to think that evangelism is this wham, hit. You run into somebody, evangelist finds non-evangelist or non-Christian, share the gospel, and they're converted just like that. How many times, guys, does the average person hear the gospel before they become a Christian? All right, y'all listen to me now. How many times does the average person hear the gospel before they're converted? Don't ever forget this number. Seven times. So what happened Friday night was we exposed people to the gospel. That's one coat of paint on the wood. You got to keep adding varnish to the wood. You got to keep putting it on until it seeps into the wood and takes hold of the heart. That's how people normally... Now, some people get the lightning bolt. Not many. And that's why your life is so valuable in the presence of other lost people, living out your Christian convictions very gradually, one day at a time. And as you invest in people and build bridges of trust, when their lives hit the wall, they'll come to you. They will want to talk to you. So be patient with that. And don't try to knock doors down that are not open. Be careful not to violate people's personal faith when you share the gospel, which evangelistic type people do all the time and don't realize what they're doing. And it's not that people are reacting to the gospel, they're reacting to the evangelist's rudeness. When you're pushing people in directions conversationally that you haven't asked permission to take them. And think of it like this. Would you walk up to a stranger and ask them their shoe size or their medical history? Of course you wouldn't do that. That's their private world. Now when you're talking to a lost person, their spirituality is their private world. You don't go in there without permission. You say to them things like, "Hey, God's kind of an important part of my life. Can I tell you about that?" If they say, "No, I don't want to hear that," then you stop. If they say, "Yeah, I'm open to that," then you say, you tell them your story. And then you say, "Can I ask you a question about your journey?" If they say, "No, I don't want to talk about it," don't push it. If they say, "Sure," you can say, "Well, where's God in your life?" And they tell you. And then that's when you can say, "Well, here's where God is in my life. This is where God is in your life. How open are you to taking another step? Are you open to that?" Then if they say they're open, then you talk to them more in depth about the things of God. But you ask permission before you cross people's boundaries. And as the average evangelist say, we don't get this. So we just plow through and just shatter people's boundaries and then wonder why they react offensively. Come on, get real. We're not being smart here. And so this is how witnessing works. It's slow and steady. It's very gradual. And you've got to be patient. And you've also got to live out your life in a consistent way so that people get it. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. Y'all kind of understand what I'm saying. The last thing to fill in the blank here. The most common channel that the Lord sends His gospel through to lost people is loving relationships. The most common channel that the Lord sends His gospel through is loving relationships. Now we're way behind here. Let me move this thing along. Okay. Let's talk about the core elements of today's lesson. All right, the example of Jesus. In Matthew 4:23, it says that Jesus went about preaching, teaching, and healing. Preaching, teaching, and healing. The word preach means to proclaim. It means to make known to others what they don't already know. Secondly, look at the mandates of Jesus. Matthew 28, 20 says, or that should be 18 through 20. That's a typo, excuse me. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, all the authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always. All four of the final words of Jesus to the Gospels, in the Gospels, to the disciples, have to do with evangelism. That's why the authors of the first four books in the New Testament, the Gospels, what are the authors typically referred to as? Evangelists. John the Evangelist, Matthew the Evangelist. And that's they were referred to evangelists because they wrote a summary of Jesus' life on the earth to capture the story of evangelism and then get it to lost people, which is what was designed to do by the writing of the Bible. All right, thirdly, look at the example of the apostles. And that occurred at Pentecost. The church is used, or let's see where that is. The church is empowered and surged forward in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And then, if you look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, let me read this brief passage. It says, "And on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." Now, notice the weight of this passage, guys. A persecution strikes the church right after Stephen is martyred, and the church is scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. What does it say that they went about doing? Preaching the gospel. That word preaching the gospel is the word for evangelize. They went about evangelizing. Now, who stayed behind in Jerusalem? The apostles. It says they were all scattered except the apostles. The church leaders, the Billy Grahams, the Peters, stayed in Jerusalem. These other people were driven out of town. Well, what were they doing on their way to find another place to live? They were talking about their faith. So you see the example of the laity of the church spreading the gospel. And that's why it so rapidly spread in the early days of the church. It was amazing how God used that. So notice the example of Jesus, the example of the apostles, the example of the early church that we are to follow. That example and continue to advance the gospel, which we did on Friday night, and thanks to all of you that were able to come and bring guests. It was great. All right, now let's talk about methods of evangelism. All right, let me run through this swimmingly. Large crowd evangelism is known as the crusade. Crusade evangelism. Is it effective? Yes. We had two stadium crusades in my hometown when I was in high school. Several of my friends were converted. And next day at school, they're talking to me about Jesus. I'm not interested, but they're talking to me about Jesus. So it brought the gospel into the mainstream of my hometown. People talked about it. And later when I was in college and I became spiritually open, I became a seeker, I remembered back to the conversations I'd had with my high school friends who pointed me to Jesus. Okay, so the large crowd evangelism works, but you've got to be unusually gifted to do it. And Dr. Youssef will be doing crusades around the world over the next 2 years. Secondly, there is church evangelism, which takes place through worship or visitation. Inviting people to church. A lot of people today aren't interested in coming to church. Or you do visitation where you go see people after they visit the church. We had some people tell me Friday night that they had invited people to come to hear the speaker. And they said, okay, yeah, the speaker sounds interested. They're skeptics. I'd be interested in coming. And the person would say, well, where is it? And the invitee would say, it's going to be at the Church of the Apostles. At that point, people would say, nope, not coming. Not coming to the church. You're going to have that. We'll run into that. So that's why we can't expect people to come to us all the time. We've got to go to them. And God does that by putting you guys in people's day-to-day networks. All right. So the example of the early church is Pentecost. And then you have, along with church evangelism, you have small group evangelism, which is house to house. Remember, they didn't have church buildings in the days of the New Testament, and people did evangelism where they lived, in their homes. And not everybody can do this, but if you're gifted as a hospitality type person, you can't necessarily invite people to church and expect them to come, but you can invite them into your home, and they will come to your house. They'll come to your house maybe a lot sooner than they'll come to the house of the Lord, your house versus the Lord's house. So think about that. That's another way that evangelism took place. And then you had personal evangelism. Personal evangelism, there's two styles. There's confrontational evangelism, which Jesus did with the woman at the well in John 4. And that example shows us that we don't always have to have a relationship with somebody to share the gospel with them. Not always, but I'm saying normally that's how it works. So along with confrontational evangelism, we have relational evangelism. And most people today, we have these style assessments that we give people in the church to figure out what their style of evangelism is. And the majority of people have the relational style of evangelism. And we'll offer that to you some other time. Now, effectiveness. How are people coming to Christ today? If you look at these different methods of evangelism, how are people becoming Christians today through these programs? Now, what I want you to do is out beside the percentage sign on the right, I want you to write down the percentages that you think each of these different styles of evangelism are bringing people to the Lord today. I want you to guess at it, and then I'm going to give you the real numbers. And this is probably going to shock you out of your gourd. The first time I heard this, I fell out of my seat. Assign percentages to each of these six evangelism styles that I just spoke about. And now I'm going to tell you actually how it plays out. And if you're listening on audio to this, would you pause the tape and put your percentages in to the right, and then on the blank lines to the left of the percentage sign, I'm going to give you the true numbers. Okay, are you ready? All right, those of you listening on audio, here we go. All right, how many people come to the Lord through evangelism crusades today out of the total number of people that become Christians? What would you say?
10%.
10%.
5%.
Half?
One half. One.
It is
zero.
Point.
Yeah, yeah,
point. It's point. It's it. The answer is 0.5%. One half of 1%. One half of 1%. And see, we tend to think the large crowd gifted evangelists are the people that win everybody to the Lord. Take note. Take note how this works. All right, special need or walk in. What percentage of people walk into the church and end up being converted as a result of that? Survey said. What would you say?
10%.
7?
1? 10.
Higher? Anybody going higher? All right, survey said. 4 to 5%. 4 to 5%.
45?
4 to 5. 45% become Christians through a walk-in. Now get this one. How many people do the pastors of the church lead to the Lord?
5.
You'd think that'd be a big number. 5. Y'all aren't giving us much credit. Come on, guys.
1.5%.
All right. Survey said 5 to 6%. 5 to 6%. All right. What percentage comes to Christians as a result of visitation programs, where churches go out and visit people?
15.
5. Going up. Going 5%. Survey said 1 to 2%. 1 to 2%. All right, what percentage become Christians today through a church program like MOPS or a men's fraternity? What percentage?
10%.
Church program. You know how much time and energy we put in church programs today? Unbelievable. Survey said 2 to 3%. 2 to 3%. Now, there's a big number left, and we only got one category, folks. What number of people are becoming Christians today through a relationship with a neighbor, friend, or relative?
70.
Survey said.
70.
Survey said between 75% and 90%. 75% and 90%. And there are multiple surveys, and I've checked them, that validate this. First time I saw this, I was incredulous. I didn't believe it. And I've seen it over time that it's real. So here's the thing that I want you to get, guys. Is that you're the non-evangelist. You're not gifted as an evangelist. And that's why I tell you I'm not gifted an evangelist either. God is using the non-evangelist like you to win 75, 85, 90% of people to the Lord today. You don't think you can do it, but you can. With some basic training, you can learn how to articulate your faith, not cross people boundaries, but learn how to respect people and know how to let conversations unfold naturally. And you can do this. And this is how the Lord works. It's an amazing, wonderful thing. Now, the CODA methodology that we use primarily is the Christianity Examined methodology, where we have a Saturday morning short course that runs from 9 to 1:30. We run it on Saturday, so we're going to run it three times over the next 3 months. February, March, and April. It's a follow-up to the Life Imprint Dinner. Now, if you've got a guest that you brought to the Life Imprint Dinner, if you would please say to them, it would be great if you go through this course. It'll be the same type of experience you had the other night at the dinner. Nobody's going to bowl you over, but you're going to learn a lot. Would you be willing to go, and I'll come with you? Now, if you invited people to come to the dinner and they wouldn't come or couldn't, you can go to them and say, hey, you missed the dinner, but here's something that might help you. It might really help you if you're trying to connect the dots in your relationship with the Lord. I'll go with you. Would you come with me? You be the bridge. And once you get them into Christianity Examined and you get them to me, I can run with it. I can take it from there, but you got to bridge them to me because you have the relationship with them. I don't. And if I tried to contact them as a perfect stranger and as a pastor, you're going to lose them. It's a little too threatening. But if you'll bridge them to me, then we can take it from there. So we use the Christianity Examined process. And I'm going to talk to you guys about this in 2 weeks. But this process actually runs for over 2.5 years. Once we get people through Christianity Examined, then we take them through a segment called Christianity Examined Extended, which roots them and grounds them even further. And then we introduce them to what's called the Progressive Bible Concepts that takes people through a topical search of the Bible, study the Bible, to root them and ground them in their faith. Now, you might not have noticed, but on Friday night, the Life Imprint Dinner speaker, he and his girlfriend at the time read the Bible through. I mean, they didn't read it. They studied the Bible, Genesis, Revelation, verse by verse. When they finished, you know what happened? There was nowhere to go. There was no church to help them. They found somebody on the radio that they listened to for a period of years that nurtured them. And it turned out to be a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And when he said, you have to worship on Saturday or you're going to hell, they said, whoops, can't do this. And then they kept meandering around until they found churches. But it took years for them to find a church that could help them. Now guys, we can help people. We have a specifically created process to help people when they walk through the door and they say, how do I get this right? A year and a half ago, we had a guy who signed a visitor's card and said, I'm trying to figure out this God thing. Can anybody help me? So I'll get the card and thinking, brother, you got a deal. So I called him up and say, hey, sounds like you need some help. And he said, I do. And I said, let's have lunch. We'll talk about it. Well, he got in the process and that we're talking about here, became a Christian. He was an alcoholic man who during COVID had let his alcoholism get the best of him. He was hospitalized twice, and the second time the doctor said, you come back in here in this condition, you ain't walking out of this place. Do you go get help or you're going to die? Well, he comes to church, and we lead him to the Lord, and he's now rooted and grounded in his faith, and he had 6 guests at the dinner the other night.
Wow.
And I sent him a text. I sent him a text last night, and I said, how did your guests respond? I was a little bit not sure how this is going to go. He said, they loved it. They loved it. So see, that's the domino and rippling effect of how it works. And so the process is something that just takes time. Now here's what I want you to realize, and we're going to say more about this process in a couple weeks. Now here's the last thing I want to tell you. How does the book of Acts conclude? Does it say, grace to you and peace, signed Luke? How does it end? It doesn't have an ending. It just kind of abruptly stops with Paul renting quarters in Rome awaiting trial. Now here's what you want to know, guys. The book of Acts has no conclusion. Why? Because it's still going on. The Acts of the early church is still being played out today. We are adding the concluding chapters to the book of Acts because the book of Acts is the history of the gospel being spread throughout the world. And Jesus said at the beginning of the book of Acts, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That mission is still being fulfilled, guys. The book of Acts is not concluded. You and I are writing the final chapters. Maybe we're just writing the middle chapters and Jesus isn't going to come again for 2,000 years. We don't know. But well, let's just keep doing what we should be doing. So God has called all of us not to be evangelists, not to be preachers, not to be teachers, but God has called all of us to be witnesses. And if you've got a living experience with the one true God, you are a witness for the gospel. You need some help kind of developing a bit of a skill set to share that. Yes, I mucked it up with my own family. I was able to learn from that disaster and then do it right the second time. And we were much more effective in Cindy's family winning her relatives to the Lord, which is great. So you need some help. You won't figure it out by yourself, but you can do this. And living in the cancel culture today where we're being told to go back to our Christian reservation, sit down and shut up. If you want to talk about God, do it in church, but don't come out here and do it. Don't believe that. We're living in a free society where we have freedom of speech, and you can talk about your faith. You can talk about it. There might be some consequences. You might tick the boss off. You can still talk about your faith. Nothing is preventing you from doing that. It's our right to freedom of religion and freedom of speech in this country that entitles us to do that. So as we move on through this, we'll be talking to you about opportunities to learn and grow, and we hope you'll be a part of that. But just for today, just understand, God's called us all to be witnesses, and you are a vital witness for your faith in ways you will never, ever know about. And there will be ones you will know about it and ones you won't. But next week, our topic, I can't remember what it is. What is it? Our topic next week, it's not on here. We got to fix it. All right, we have two topics left. I can't remember what it is, but we'll introduce the next one. God bless you. Have a good day.